This morning we will be looking at John 4:30-38, and I'll probably be preaching through this for a couple of weeks. This is a good text, and I say it's a good text, all the texts are good, but this text has a lot to share with us about how Jesus viewed his life and how Jesus viewed his duty before God. In John 4, verses 30-38, in God's Word, and this again, let me take this back just for a second. This is right after John has dealt with the woman at the well and all that blessing that we had seen in that and some of the things that had taken place, and she had dashed off to go tell others about Christ. And, well, actually, let me start. I'm going to start reading at 29, where she says, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the sayings hold true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." We'll stop there at this time. And I just want us to give consideration to what he's looking at there. And again, he's in the earlier part, he's talking about water. Again, we see the references used. He's talking about water, and he uses the water as an illustration for the women to help them to be able to lay a hold of, for the woman to help her to be able to lay a hold of some of the truths. Well, now she's gone, and the men, again, remember, they're still confused that he had taken any time at all to talk with her, this Samaritan woman. Now, they're there, and they're kind of looking at stuff and wondering, you know, are you hungry yet, Jesus? It's been a while since you've eaten, and we went and got your food. They brought this food to him, and he doesn't want any. He tells them, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And they're going, "Did the woman give him something?" But he makes it so clear here that his food is to do the will of the one who sent him. I mean, again, there's this distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Because we know that Jesus, as a man, like us, he had to eat real food. But remember, you know, Jesus had to deal with all these things with people because they were so caught up in the material. I mean, you know, the woman thought, you know, that Jesus was the water spigot, you know, and she wasn't understanding what he was saying. Before, earlier on, we have people that, you know, they see Jesus feeding people, and so everybody all of a sudden wants to follow him around because they say,
Hey, Jesus is the restaurant. You know, and the picture we want to understand is that he is the giver of good gifts. But he is also the gift. And what he's saying here is, my will is to do that of the Father. And so he's making it very clear that he has come not to serve his own purpose. In fact, he has come clearly as the servant. And I want to remind us of this, that we're called in like manner to be servants. I was thinking about this week, and I was reading through. I only used two commentaries this week because I was so busy. I used Dr. Boyce's and Dr. Keddie's. And they're so different from each other. But I wanted to read. There are two little stories in Dr. Boyce's that I really like, that I want us to give consideration to. Given this picture of Jesus taking the gospel. Because we see in these instances, these are peaceful accounts. What's happening and what's taking place here with what Jesus has done is pretty much peaceful. Nobody's chasing after Jesus yet. But the reality in the world, if we desire to share the gospel, and I'm going to take it to the other extreme. And I like this because a lot's going on in our world, and Korea's at the forefront. And it says here, and I'm going to read this as it's written. Let me tell you how the gospel first came to Korea, the only far eastern country where today there is a substantial Christian population in excess of 25%. And I believe there's probably more today. Now, we're talking especially in South Korea here. But it says, Robert J. Thomas, keep that name in mind, a Welshman, was working in China for the Scottish Bible Society. In the course of his work, he learned that the Korean language is based on Chinese, and that, as a result, the Korean intellectuals could read it. His main responsibility was toward the millions in China, of course. But the love of Christ for the Koreans constrained him, and he was determined to push on to that country. An American ship called the General Sherman was sailing to Pyongyang, a large city in the north. He bordered it, and as the ship drew near the city, it was, again, a sharp fight broke out between the officers of the American ship and the Korean Coast Guard. Because of this, the ship was burned in the conflict, and all the passengers in it were killed. And the death of Thomas himself was quite unusual. As the ship and the passengers were sinking, he struggled to reach the shore and staggered up out of the water, his arms filled with books. They were Bibles. He thrust them into the hands of Koreans who clubbed him to death. And it was through such love that the gospel first came to Korea in the year 1866. And by the way, it came then from the North Koreans to the South Koreans. I thought that was interesting in light of what we're looking at. Being faithful servants to what God has called us. Doing the will of God. And one of the questions I wanted to bring to you today, is that your food? Is that what sustains you spiritually? Doing the will of God, the Father. Doing the will of God, the Son. Doing the will of God, the Holy Spirit, as He directs us in our life through His Word. Is that what moves us? Is that the motivation that we have in our lives to live our lives? As God has blessed us. Jesus, he had when he tells him, he first says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. You know, it wasn't just one or the other. It was, he came with a specific purpose. But that was what drove him more than, and that was what sustained him. And what he's saying here is, in one sense, that the world and the pleasures of this world are not what keep me going, but only to do that which is pleasing to my Father. Jesus, here, he finds his delight. He finds nourishment for his soul in doing the will of his Father. And by the way, if you do the will of the Father as you know it, as you understand it, then your souls will also be nourished. And if you don't do the will of your Father as you know it, although you may feed your body endlessly and with great delight, your soul will ache. Your soul will be lacking. So what's most important? And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, there's something more important than food, guys. Because this is what these guys, they were still living for food. Now, come on, Jesus, let's eat. It's time to eat. We live to eat. Three times a day, we eat. He's saying, I've got other things on my mind than just eating food. And, you know, again, directing this back to the last part, you know, basically what Jesus is saying is said to the woman here, and these two tie in well, was to come. To come and to drink of this water. He told her, go get your husband and come on back here. And we see this picture again and again given. So that this is something that we need to do. You know, again, I was looking, I like the way that some people do this in their outlines. They do all the words that start off with the same letter. And Dr. Boyce had one where he talked about where we see the picture in there. And we can see this idea with this woman, with confession. Basically with a change of values in her life. Because Jesus is saying, hey, lady, something wrong here. With a concern for the lost. Because remember, she left her water pitcher behind and ran to the village to tell the people. She didn't just tell them. She says, come and see. Come on with me. And that's what we'll be next week, and looking at some of what happened there when they came. But this should be part of our attitude. And we see this again and again in Scripture. I could point you to so many different passages to speak to this idea. We see it looking where Jesus or God is sending the people, come and I'll send you to Egypt. Come and see the works of the Lord. We see this in Psalm 46. Come and let us reason together. There's a lot of things where God is... There's this drawing. And God is drawing his people continually to himself in these things. And again, Jesus talks about doing the will of his Father here. And I thought that this was important that we understand this. And there was another story that I had read. It was a little different story. It talks about there was a king. In Spain, or it's a proverb in Spain about a king. And the proverb goes, all laws go the way that kings desire. And this is pretty much how that goes. But behind that particular proverb in this country, that goes back to about the 12th century, there was a debate on whether the country's churches should use the Gothic or the Roman prayer books in their services. So essentially, how it turned out, they didn't know what to do. So the king said, well, what I'll do is I'll take the two books and I'll throw them into the fire. And the one that doesn't burn, that's the one we'll use. Okay, so he takes the Gothic one and he throws it into toward the fire and it misses. So he picked it up and threw it in again. So it burned.
Then they used the Roman.
Again, in the picture there was, do you see the picture? He wasn't really seeking the will of God. He was seeking his own will. And this is what we do all the time. You know, let's do this. I'll flip a coin. And we'll flip a coin and go, yeah, okay. Oh, best out of three. Best out of three is a big winner. And then I'm watchable, 6 out of 10. You know, I mean, because we want to get our own will. And then when we get what we think is when we get our will, not God's will, then we find ourselves being not as pleased with it. And this is something we have to guard ourselves against. We all do it. We're all sinners. We struggle. Young people, you do this, but I hope you learn not to. We need to seek God's will. And when we seek God's will, what we really want to do is not come with, well, here's what I really want, God, but I'm seeking your will. Because pretty much what we're saying is, here's what I really want, God, and here's what I'm going to seek after. We need to be able to say, God, I don't know what you want me to do. And this is a different attitude. I don't know what you want me to do, and that's what I want to do. And we need to learn how to do that. And again, Jesus is telling them, I have a food that you don't know about. And it's important that you understand the picture that I'm laying out before you. That this food is that important. He goes on, and this is where I want you to be in the sermon today. I tell you, look up. Well, he says, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. All the farmers know this stuff. And, you know, so, I mean, and some of our city farmers know this stuff, too. Here's how the farming works. And they go, yeah. I tell you, look up and see. Fields are already white for harvest. In other words, there's no time to wait. It's now. It's here. And it's not like Jesus was saying, that was for then, okay, so everything's all harvested up now. No, the picture is for them to understand that they need to be doing the will of God. Jesus came and he desired to do the will of God. He desired to do exactly what God wanted him to do. Even to the point when he went and he prayed and he said, Father, I know how this has to end. But can we make it end another way? I'd really like that. But if we can't, your will be done, not mine. That's one of the greatest sayings in the book to me. That Jesus says, your will be done, not mine. And that's the picture for us. We should be praying the same thing. And again, it's not always just the big decisions in our life. Should I marry this person? Should I do this? Should I move to this city or that? I mean, those are big ones that we should be praying about. We should be praying about the jobs that we take. God, is this the calling you have for me in my life? Or am I just following my own desires, what I think I would like to do best? Because, do you think that man, this Mr. Thomas, do you think that he really wanted to die in the way that he did? I mean, he was following the calling in his life was to translate the Bible, to work for the Bible Society, and to translate it in Chinese. And yes, he did feel called to go and take this to the Koreans. And he thought this was a noble endeavor. He was following God's direction. Do you think that had he known that at the end of the ship ride, there's going to be a group of people, you're going to kind of try to get the word of God to them. And by the way, I didn't point out that the Bibles that he threw to them after they clubbed them to death, obviously they read them. He did accomplish his work. And he accomplished the will of God for him in his life. And part of God's will was that he should die. We struggle with that. Maybe God's will is that I would die in some way or another. The reality is that I am going to die in one way or another. Would it be better for me to die in the most pleasant of means, in the nicest place where I lay down at night, go to sleep, doing my own thing, or to die even a brutal death at the hands of those who hate God? Because I'm doing the will of God. And I call this to your mind today because most of us aren't dealing with these situations in certain ways. But I don't know that a lot of us are praying all the time. Or we pray, and then we say, well, 20 years ago I prayed this prayer and asked God what He wanted me to do for my life. Well, and that may be well, but we need to keep praying and say, God, is this still what You want me to do with my life? And that needs to be a regular prayer, because sometimes the answer you will hear is no. Now I have something different. I could have stopped at 40 and said, well, I'm a painter and I'll just always be a painter. But I prayed. You know what my prayer essentially was? My wife knows, I think. Should I become a tattoo artist or go to seminary? Because at that point, I was part of that Christian motorcycle group, and I didn't see anything wrong particularly with getting tattoos, so I was artistic. And I thought, well, I already have a talent for this. I could do some nice work. And you know what I really wanted to do? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But we need to be seeking God. We need to be seeking God, and we need to be saying, God, what do You want me to do? And then when we find it out, we need to commit ourselves to it. Regardless of where it might take us. Regardless of where it might lead us. Again, the sentence is, my food is to do the will of the One who sent me and to finish His work. Charles Spurgeon called that the golden sentence. The golden sentence. This sentence is so important for us to lay hold of, because it's an expression of the whole main focus of the life of Christ. And He says it again and again. It's not like He says this one time and leaves it alone. He says it again and again. He makes it clear that this is what God has sent me to do. And so how much less than should we want to do the same sorts of things? And we can divide this portion of Scripture up, as I like the way Dr. Keddie did, going down into the church's motives, the church's missions, and the church's means. I mean, you know, what are our motives for doing what we do, really, when we look at this? Is it just, well, I do it? I do what I do because I'm determined to do something. And I either determined to do it for my good or I determined to do it for God's good. Now, in either of these, it may affect your good as well. But the determination is made at one point or another where I'm saying I'm following God the best I can. And if it has good effect, then good. And know this, you know, because when I say it has good effect, or if it has bad effect, I can say good. It all has good effect in the end for me. God has promised again that He will work all things for the good of those who love Him. For those, it all works for good. But it all doesn't feel good. And so there needs to be that consistent. As we encourage you, as the leaders in the church, to be in prayer as families, as husbands and wives, even as children. You children, why are you planning your future in certain ways? Young people, you're going to school saying, I want to be this. I want to be that. But is your prayer, God, what do You want me to be? Because that's what it should be. And not only for the men. The young men, but for the young girls as well. God, what do You want me to be? I know a lot of girls that grow up and they say, well, I just want to grow up and be a mother. And maybe that's what God does want you to be. Maybe he wants you to be something different.
Are we open to that?
Are we willing to allow God in our lives to do what he wants to do instead of what we would like him to do? I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Again, the confusion we have in dealing with God, in how he brings things to us, how he sets things before us. My food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish his work. Are we striving to accomplish God's work in our puny little lives? And I say that because most of us don't live great and fantastic lives where the whole society's looking at us going, oh, look at how great he is or how horrible he is. They're just, we pass by people and brush up against them. They smile and nod at us. But we have effects in people's lives. And are we striving in our lives, be they great or small, to do God's will and accomplish his work? Are we looking at the fields that are white for the harvest? And this is where I'm going to end with this in just a minute, because I can't end with this too quick, because there's too much to say about these white fields, these fields that are ready for the harvest, not white fields. But when you look at the field, when it's covered with the grains, that's what it looks like, because the grains are up top and they're shining. They're ready for the harvest. And we have a whole world full of people out here who are needing, and by the way, the harvesting for us is the proclamation, the going out, the proclaiming of the truth of Christ, knowing that in this, most people are going to hate us. They don't like us. They don't like what we have to bring to them. They don't want us to talk to them. Well, no, I hope you caught me there. Most of them don't want us to talk to them. But there are some that are eager. There are some that are waiting for us to take the sickle and to reap that harvest because they're desiring. And we don't know who they are. Again, God doesn't give us that blessing. Oh, that we could just go to a certain part of the field and kind of pluck them out. Oh, there you are. A little different color to you. I know who you are. Oh, you love Jesus, don't you? Or you will. We are called to even as Jesus did. Because remember, in Jesus' life, and we'll be there in a couple of weeks again, a few weeks, when the disciples went after him and he started saying things that were a little harsher or a little harder for them, what happened? Most of them left. Most of them left. And he looked at the rest of them and Peter and said, what about you guys? You still with me? Yeah. Where else are we going? There's no place else. But most of them left. They were there for the good times. They liked the good times. But they weren't there for the important stuff. We are called as people of God, as children of our Heavenly Father, to proclaim Christ. We make it a big deal in the church. When I'm up here, I'm proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever I'm at in the Bible, whether it's in John or Philippians or Leviticus or the Psalms or the Proverbs, I should be able to work to you and direct to you Christ in this. But the proclamation of the gospel is not something that was ever meant to be only done in the confines of a building. Regardless of what you have been taught, it is not something that is only to be done by those men who are ordained and wear white collars and ties. It is something that each one of us is called to do. The only people I will exempt in a church at any time are children, simply because they don't understand yet. But for any and all of you who believe Jesus Christ, and to believe the word of Jesus Christ, and you have to believe the word that he has said here when he tells them, again, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Look around. Look at the people around you. Are they people that you think know Jesus? And I'm not talking about the people that you spend just time with, people that you love, with the people in your families. The people in your lives, are they people that know Jesus? Are these people who are at this time destined to eternal damnation? Well, if they are, then we should be the people who are saying, hey, look, I have some water to give you. If you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. I have some good news to share with you. It is not just good news. It is the best news. And if they reject it, as most will, then we should go, oh well, I'm sorry for that. And move on. But we should not live our lives treating the whole world as if they are the eternal enemies of God because they don't know Christ. They are the harvest. It's all around us. Are we being part of the harvest?